Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law." This text states a principle that works both individually and collectively. I want to introduce it on an individual basis, and then because we're celebrating the 235th birthday of our nation, I want to apply this same principle to civil government. If you have a King James translation, you'll notice it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." The NIV says, "Where there is no revelation." Sometimes people say, "Well, which is right?" And these are both attempts to translate a Hebrew word, which means revelation. When God discloses himself to us, it is revelation. When the prophet of God receives that revelation, it is vision. So you see, vision and revelation are two components of the same thing. And I'm praying that we all have a vision of God. We need a new vision of God. And when we have a vision of God, when we understand who he is, it produces a proper reverence or fear of him. And so that vision of who he is and what God requires then produces a restraint within us. In other words, if you or I did not fear God, we might take his name in vain. We might break one of his commandments, but because we have revelation, because we have this vision of God, we live under restraint. There's some things we are afraid to do, and that godly fear is a good thing. So this vision of God produces a restraint. But when we lose sight of God, when we no longer fear God, when we're no longer governed by his word, then we throw off restraint. Now, as I'm moving into the message this morning, there's three concepts that I just want to describe to you. Three phrases. Self-government is the first one of those. Self-government is the concept that I am able to discipline myself because I don't want to come under God's judgment. Now, notice in the very context, if your Bible is open to Proverbs 19, I'm just going to drop in on some verses very quickly. And now we're talking about parents and their responsibility to raise children and to teach them self-discipline. Notice in verse 15, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Again, the reason is if a child does not learn self-discipline or self-government, they bring disgrace to themselves, to their family. Notice in verse 17, discipline your son, and he will give you peace and bring delight to your soul. So these are concepts that Solomon is sharing with us. The purpose of external discipline is to create an inner restraint. It's not possible, it's not feasible for parents to follow grown children along till they're 40 or 50 years of age and slap their hand every time they do something that's wrong. It is our goal as parents, when we have them under our authority at home, it's our goal as parents to develop within our children a sense of what's right and wrong until they can learn to govern themselves. Now, where children are never taught that sense of rightness and wrongness, where they're allowed to run with no restraint at all, where they're allowed to run wild without any bounds, they only run wild for so long. And eventually, there's severe measures. A child that's not taught discipline at home may find themselves in jail, may find themselves under other external restraints. So that's not what we're living for. We want to develop an internal sense of self-government. The opposite of that, where there is this idea of throwing off all restraint, and you notice that's what our text is talking about, isn't it? He says, where there is no vision of God or revelation of him, people cast off all restraint. That leads to a situation of anarchy. Anarchy really means, if you break the word down, it means no government or no ruler. We see people today who are living with no sense of government or discipline at all. But that's only a temporary situation. We cannot live forever in a state of anarchy. Anarchy leads to tyranny. Tyranny means that we have an absolute ruler. Either then you will restrain yourself or you will be restrained. And if you look at the very first verse of this chapter, we read that if you continue to rebel against all restraint, ultimately you are destroyed. A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without a remedy. And so these are concepts that I want us to think of in this message. Now, while this chapter gives us admonition for raising children, it also speaks to us about civil government. Go back over, just turn a page in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 28. Notice here it says, when the wicked rise to power, people go into hiding. But when the wicked perish, the righteous thrive. And so, why do people hide from their government? Because it's oppressive. Notice on down into this chapter, chapter 29 and verse 2, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. Drop down a couple of more verses. By justice, a king gives a country stability. That's how a nation is stable. Because there is justice. One who is greedy for bribes, tear it down. Oh, I think we could just take a fast trip around the world and talk about nations who have tremendous resources, but in spite of that, are continually unstable. And it's because of the greed and corruption within their own government. Notice down in verse 7, the righteous care about justice for the poor. The wicked have no such concern. Now in verse 12, again we're talking about a government. If a ruler listens to lies, all his officials become wicked. Verse 14, if a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will always be secure. Basically what we're saying here is that there are consequences that follow good government and bad government. Good government upholds justice and promotes stability. But bad government leads to oppression of the people. Now that ought to be simple enough. All you need to do when it's time to vote is to go into the poll and vote for good government and be done with it. You see, it's not quite that simple. No administration ever runs on a ticket of bad government, do they? Everyone runs on a platform of change, of throwing off restraint. And when the people rebel against justice and righteousness, they end up with an oppressive government. Now, for the balance of our time this morning, I want to illustrate that in two ways. First of all, let's look and survey what happened to Israel. As Israel was coming out of Egypt, you remember they went down to Egypt, eventually a Pharaoh arose that did not have any respect for them. They were dealt with harshly, they were oppressed. They sought justice, but their load was only increased. Apparently, they were the slave labor that built the pyramids in Egypt. God, however, was mindful of their situation and their prayers, raised up a leader in Moses. The message of Moses was, "Let my people go." That was a cry for freedom. Pharaoh repeatedly refused to let the people of God go, but his mind was gradually changed through the influence of 10 plagues. And finally they walk out and they're a free people. Isn't that wonderful? That's what every heart longs for. After 430 years of bondage, they were free. But that's not the end of the story. 50 days later, 50 days from Passover, they were at Mount Sinai. There at Mount Sinai, God gives the nation of Israel their constitution. Moses goes up to the mountain and comes back down with 10 commandments. You see, it was impossible that a nation of 2 million to 2.5 million people could function without any covenant or constitution or any set of rules. And so God gave them the ideal constitution. He gave them His own commandments. Now, of course, there were situations that still had to be resolved, and this law had to be applied, and so that was the task of Moses to settle these disputes. Jethro, his father-in-law, comes for a visit and advises Moses it's too much for one man to try to serve as judge and jury. And so, in effect, Moses sets up the first appellate court system in Exodus chapter 18. And judges were appointed over tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands. And you had an appeal process. Now, the question is, on what basis did these judges adjudicate cases? Well, it was by the Ten Commandments. And so God was teaching these people self-government. They had lived 430 years under the tyranny of a Pharaoh. Now, as they come out, God reveals to them that He is God. You remember at Mount Sinai, there was the thunder and the lightning, the earthquake, that they heard the blast of the trumpet, and God gives them His law. You say, well, that's wonderful. They must have lived happily ever after. Well, if you turn from Exodus 20, where the law was given, to Exodus 32, you find that the people had forgotten about the law. They'd forgotten about Mount Sinai. They were disgruntled with Moses. They decided they wanted to adopt the religious practices of the foreign nations surrounding them. So Aaron builds for them a golden calf. And Moses and Joshua are still up on the mountain. And God's given them a blueprint for society, but they hear the noise of this party going on down below. And you know what had happened? The people had rebelled against God. They had thrown off all restraint. They had lost their vision of God. Now here's a question for you. How long from God's revelation at Mount Sinai till they had lost their vision of God? Do you think that people would lose their vision of God after 10 years? Do you think maybe 5 years? Would it come as a surprise for you to know that from Mount Sinai and the revelation of God to the throwing off of all restraint was only a mere 40 days? That says something to us about human nature, doesn't it? And I just as a little aside, this won't cost any extra, but let me just make an application right here. People say, well, I don't think I need to go to church every Sunday. Well, do you realize that the children of Israel had only missed a little more than a month? I think we need some thunder and lightning every Sunday in order to remind us that how quickly we forget. You say, well, I don't hear anything new. Yes, but you need to be reminded of what you forgot. That's why we come to church, to hear God's law thundered out week after week, so that we will not lose that vision. And so throughout the Old Testament, Israel repeatedly made covenant and broke covenant with God because they soon lost their vision and revelation of God. Now, when they were obeying God, they were a free people. But when they cast off all restraint, when they lost their fear of God, then God would bring in some nation to overrun them, to oppress them. And God used the Philistines and the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the Egyptians and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. They were all tyrannical governments that were there to remind them that they had lost their fear of God, their vision of God. Now, my second illustration, we talked very quickly. I tried to sweep through the Old Testament. Now, my second illustration would be the United States of America. Let's go back and review. The American colonies were under the tyranny of George III. Then on July the 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was issued. It declared, we hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Wherever any form of government becomes destructive of those ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and institute new government. Now, in kind of a parallel sense, just as Israel was delivered from Pharaoh, so the colonists were declaring their independence from King George. Now the question is, what will be the new basis for government? The framers of our Constitution relied very heavily on William Blackstone's commentary on English common law. I don't know if that's something you're familiar with or not. They were four volumes that had been published 10 years earlier in 1766. In these commentaries, Blackstone spends the first 140 pages outlining the biblical principles that controlled English law. He says that there's no law enacted by man which is legitimate unless it reflects God's moral law revealed in the Bible. Blackstone goes on to acknowledge that there's some areas in the law that God has not clearly revealed moral principles, and that citizens are free to decide for themselves. There are some issues that are not moral issues. Maybe the speed limit should be 50 or 60. I don't know that there's a principle in the Bible that's going to govern that. But where God has spoken in His Word, such as prohibiting murder or theft, we are to uphold these laws. And if we have a government or judge that rules contrary to the laws of God, that these judgments are not legitimate. So the legal foundation for our Constitution, then, is the Ten Commandments. I would say that Blackstone's commentaries were studied by lawyers and taught in all institutions of higher education prior to about 1900. But something began to happen in our world, and I have to go back again to Darwin in 1859, where he wrote his Origin of Species. They say, well, that's science. That just deals with a theory about evolution. But that theory of evolution began to infiltrate other disciplines. By the 1870s, Oliver Wendell Holmes, the Chief Justice of our Supreme Court at that time, began to apply evolutionary theory to the American legal system. Now, basically, it goes like this. If man evolves without a creator who gives us his law, then we're free to decide what's right or wrong for ourselves. And as we continue to evolve, that definition of what is right or wrong is itself subject to revision. So by the 1900s, law schools such as Harvard began to abolish Blackstone and his commentary. And they developed two different schools of thought legally. One was to interpret the law by precedent. And the other is to interpret the law by the framers' intent. Now, as we move away from an absolute authority, the first thing will happen, I'm trying to show you this principle and apply it, as we move away and lose our vision and fear of God, the first thing is that we will move to anarchy. Again, it was Oliver Wendell Holmes who announced in the 1870s there was no brooding omnipresence in the sky. What he's saying is he denied that there was an all-knowing God. And so, who begins to take the place of an all-knowing God? Well, an all-knowing court begins to assert itself. Now, it takes time for ideas to filter down. Abraham Lincoln once said, the philosophy of the classroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. And it took a while for there to be this shift as to our legal authority. But by the 1960s, we had enough lawyers on the Supreme Court who had moved, who had lost their vision of God, that they were ready to throw off all of these old restraints. It's interesting that in 1962, they ruled against prayer in public school. Following year, they ruled against Bible reading. It was during that same session of court that they also adopted a no-fault divorce policy. Now, what's significant is, as we remember this, the principle is, as we lose our fear of God, as we throw off restraint, what's going to happen? What happened to the nation of Israel when they lost their fear of God and threw off restraint? Exodus 32, verse 6, says that they rose up to play. And that word connotes that they were drinking, that they were engaged in sexually immoral behavior. They lost their restraint of God, so they did whatever felt good. The same thing began to happen in America. As we threw off our restraint of God's law, what followed was what we talk about as the sexual revolution. Since 1962, America has led the world in violent crime, in divorce rate, in voluntary abortions, in illegal drug use, and in documented AIDS cases. Since the 60s, we have begun to lose our moral compass. Since the 1960s, premarital sex among 15-year-olds has increased almost 1,000%. Since the 1960s, the birth rate for unwed girls, 15 to 19, has tripled. Since the 1960s, teen pregnancies increased over 400%. Since the 1960s, gonorrhea among 10 to 14-year-olds increased almost 400%. Since the 1960s, sexually transmitted diseases in general are up nearly 200%. Since the 1960s, alcohol consumption has increased by a third. Suicides among 15 to 24-year-olds has increased 253%. And the homosexual lifestyle came out of the closet. Isn't it interesting that there is almost a line that we crossed during the 60s, and from that time on, we've been in a downward spiral. Where are we today? Well, it's very interesting as we watch what's happening. There's this struggle. There's this cultural struggle in America. You remember not in 2004, Roy Moore in Alabama was ordered to remove the Ten Commandments from display. The following year, 2005, the Supreme Court ruled against the display of the Ten Commandments in a Kentucky courtroom. At the same time, however, they upheld the display of the Ten Commandments in Texas. In February of this year, they refused to revisit the issue, and just this year, the Louisiana House voted unanimously to display the Ten Commandments, and currently there is a lawsuit in Tennessee suing to have them removed. We're in a tremendous cultural struggle right now. And it might be that someone would say, well, preacher, don't get all excited about that. That's simply a symbol. And I would reply then, to take them down would also be symbolic, wouldn't it? If the posting of the Ten Commandments is a symbolic act, then the taking down of them is a symbolic act. Let me ask you this. If someone burns the American flag, should we be offended? Should we be upset? After all, that's just a symbol, isn't it? But you see, that says something. And we feel like that's an act of disrespect. Even though that act is simply a symbolic act, we take great offense at that. So what I'm saying is that symbols represent realities. And when we destroy the symbol, many times it's because we have rejected the reality. Apparently our court is saying to us right now that it is all right to post the Ten Commandments on state-owned land, as long as we conceive of them as nothing more than empty words from a bygone era. No, God gave us the Ten Commandments as the legal foundation for our country and for any culture, any civilization. Basically, we are in a process of overthrowing God's authority and moving to a state of anarchy. Remember, I've always said that anarchy is only a transitional phase. Anarchy always leads to tyranny. And we're fast moving to an era in American history where rogue activist judges are becoming our new dictators. I think the case can be made that we have far less freedom today than the American colonists did under King George III. I love America, but I do not love what America has become. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We have thrown away the moral compass. And now we no longer have any absolute sense of what rightness and wrongness really is. What's our future? Psalm 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned to hell, and all nations that forget God." I'm saying this not to be clever or smart. I'm saying it with a deep concern that we're headed for hell and destruction and death as fast as our government can take us. And we're concerned about the attack from without. We're concerned about Islamic terrorists. But our nation will not be destroyed from without. I don't think it'll last that long. We'll be destroyed from within before they'll ever get a chance to blow us up from the outside. We're being undermined and destroyed from within. And so that raises the question, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, we're moving into another election cycle, and everyone who is currently running for office claims that if you vote for him or her, that they will change America. Let me just say to you that America will not be saved. America will not be turned back by electing one person to the highest office of the land. America will be reformed from the bottom up. It'll be reformed as people like you and me begin to do some things to turn our own families and our own communities around. Do you realize that when Sodom and Gomorrah were facing divine intervention and judgment, do you remember how Abraham interceded to spare those nations, those peoples? Do you remember if they had only found 10 righteous? The 10 righteous acting as salt and light would have had a preserving influence in those cultures and would have saved them. I'm saying the only thing that can save America is for there to be a few righteous people and that they pass it on to a few more. So in closing, here's what will save America. We must personally live under God's law and teach it to our family. We must live under God's law and teach it to our families. The church must clearly hold up God's law as the Christian standard. The problem is that the church is becoming more and more a reflection of our culture. And it is to our own shame and disgrace that there are many congregations and many ministers who are themselves living unrighteous lives. Lawless preachers, immoral preachers, who mislead the people, teaching that we're not under law but we're under grace, is undermining the voice of God's people. And it will not do us any good to rend our garments and express our concern about where our nation is headed when we're not preaching and living according to God's law ourselves. It starts with us. We must live according to God's precepts. And we, as God blesses us for doing so, we must demonstrate to a culture that has lost its vision and revelation of God that God will bless those who fear Him and keep His commandments. The second thing is we must renew our own personal covenant with God and pray that God will sweep our nation with revival once again. Now, here's where I have to restrain myself as a history teacher. I could talk to you about the First Great Awakening in America, or I could talk to you about the Second Great Awakening in America, or I could talk to you about the Third Great Awakening in America. All I'm saying is God has done it before, And we need another great awakening. The problems that our nation faces will not be solved by either party. And there is no person running for office that can personally solve the problems our nation faces. Our problems will be solved as we begin to seek God, renew our covenant with God, live according to His precepts, and pray that God will bless America again by sending His Spirit upon us and reviving us. And so, many times, politicians will close a speech with this little phrase, "God bless America." There's nothing wrong with that. I certainly pray that God will bless America, but I don't think God will bless America until America blesses God. The problem is not whether God is interested in blessing us. The real question is whether we're interested in blessing and obeying and following God. And I think it's hypocritical for us to pray that God will bless us while we are in the process of throwing off all restraint and rebelling against all of God's precepts. God will not bless us in our disobedience, in our rebellion. And so the first step is for America to bless God and keep covenant with Him. I hope my message this morning hasn't been perceived as too pessimistic. I would say to you that America is sick, but there is a prescription for fast relief. We need to take two tablets every day. That's the Ten Commandments. You remember it's written on the two tablets. The two tablets that God gave Moses will bring fast relief for the sickness of our nation. And so let's just bow our heads, and as we come to a close this morning, let's pray that we will bless God, that we will fear Him, that God will bless us by giving us a new vision and a new revelation of Himself, that we'll fear Him. See, there's not enough policemen, there's not enough law enforcement agencies that can make us do right. But if we fear God, we can have such a sense of self-restraint and self-government that we'll do right if there's no policemen around. That's the only way that we can be the great nation God wants us to be. Let's stand and pray in closing this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come to You, we know that Your laws are a reflection of Your very holy nature. And that when You told us not to do certain things, that You were not trying to take freedom from us, but You were saving us from ourselves and from our own destruction. And the freest people are those who govern themselves from the inside and do not have to have external force in order to make them do right. Lord, help us as individuals that will not do right because we think there's a policeman behind us. Help us to do right because we know there's a God above who's looking down upon us. Lord, help us to do right because You've given us a new heart and You've written Your law within our heart. Make it our nature to be righteous. And Lord, help us to show our neighbors and to show our community and to show our family that this is the way to blessing, to success, and to prosperity. Have mercy on this nation. Turn us back to You. Help us to realize that our nation will be turned around at the grassroots level. Help us, challenge us as people to do what we can. Give us an influence and help us to make a difference. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.